May we turn now in our Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. And I've been giving you this exposition on Sunday mornings of the epistle. I've come into this great section dealing with Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. We pointed out to you that prayer is one of the three means of grace. First the word, second prayer, and third the sacraments. We're preparing ourselves for the sacrament on the Lord's day in order that we might receive the blessing of this means. Now in this prayer, the apostle has prayed that they might be filled first with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. Second, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And third, being fruitful in every good work. And fourth, increasing in the knowledge of God. And five, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then six, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. These are all petitions in this prayer that he's praying for that church. And these are the petitions that we desire may also be prayed for the Collingswood Church and for our ministry together. Now tonight I want to take the third petition, that ye might be filled, or being ye might be fruitful in every good work. Every good work. Now our own confession of faith, the Westminster Standards, has a whole section on good works. Good works. We're not saved by our works, but after we have faith, we evidence that faith by works. If you're truly a child of God and are living by faith, then you're going to walk, you're going to be very active, you're going to do the things which will bring good to the cause of the Lord. And this is a matter that pertains to every single soul. There are no exceptions, there are no possible variations. Every single child of God is to be fruitful in every good work. This means, beloved, that you're going to be so busy in the things of the Lord that you won't have time for the works of the devil. It means that your life and your years and all that you do will be so designed and so ordered and so planned by you that these works that you are doing for Christ will cover a whole area and will be very, very productive. They will be fruitful. And they will, in this way, bring glory to the Almighty God. Now, what I'd like to do first tonight is to run through some of these passages in the epistles especially, where you have these references to good works, and I want you to see the tremendous emphasis which there is in the Bible upon your being active in a fruitful working. Now, in Colossians 1:10, we have the words of our text. But down a little further, in verse 21, we read, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." The ungodly, beloved, are very active. They're very great workers. But they're working in the area that serves the devil, and these works are called wicked. And I think the first point that we ought to make in regard to this matter of good works is that only a born-again believer can do good works in the sight of God. Now that's a pretty strong and pretty straight statement, but it's scriptural, and it's as clear as anything can be in all that the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Proverbs that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And no man can do works which are pleasing to God when he's not even a child of God. You have to be born into the kingdom, become a child of God by faith, before you can proceed to do good works. And this standard of good works, so far as the Bible is concerned, is a very straight and clean and uncompromising standard. It makes no difference who the unregenerate man is. It makes no difference what he does. So far as any value or merit is concerned in that work, there is none in it, none whatsoever, in the sight of God. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You have to be over on supernatural ground. You have to be over in the world of the kingdom of God. You have to be over into this area where you are living and breathing by the grace of God in the life which Christ has given to you before you can even begin to do a good work. So if you want to do good works, you have to be born again. If you want to encourage others to do good works, the first thing you have to do is to get them right with the Lord and get them saved. Now you can see it when I explain it to you this way. But you say, well, here's an ungodly man, here's an unregenerate man. Can't he give money to help a good thing? Isn't that a good work? Absolutely not in the sight of God. No man can do anything as long as he himself is in this estate of condemnation and under the wrath of Almighty God. My, to make a statement like that is so offensive to a lot of people. You mean to say I can't do anything though I'm not saved? If I don't believe like you say here about the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't do anything that's acceptable to God? That is exactly what the Bible says. Look at this passage here in Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The unregenerate mind is dark. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, because they're spiritually discerned. And when I come to preach to you a message on this whole question of good works, it emphasizes first that no man can do good works in the sight of God until first he has come to God and has been saved. All right, now turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And here he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Good works on the part of believers are the expression of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him, you're seeking to serve him, and because you have such perfect and complete trust in Jesus Christ, you're just going to serve him and you're going to work for him, and it's called the work of faith. The work of faith. All right, will you turn in this same passage in 1 Thessalonians over to chapter 5. Along here in the 13th verse, we have a very beautiful expression here. Wherefore, I'm reading with verse 11, comfort one another together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. This refers to the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, the choir leader, the Sunday school teachers. Brethren, we beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I don't know whether you people know it or not, but you're supposed to love me. That's what the Bible says. You're supposed to love Amen Charlie. You're supposed to love those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And you are to love us because of our work's sake. I wonder sometime what kind of a congregation we'd have if I came into this pulpit as frequently as you come into the pews. I've often wondered that. Oh, but you say, the pastor, you're paid to do that. You have to be here. You have to be here on time. We can come when we get ready. No, beloved, that's not it. And that's not what the Lord is saying. I'm here as a servant of the Lord to minister the word unto you, and as those who believe and have become members of the body of Christ, you're supposed to come here, and because of this work and this admonition and this exhortation, you're to delight in these things. Frankly, I just can't understand these people who call themselves Christians and never go to the house of God. I just can't understand it. And I also can't understand why it is that some people get in such a rut and they get in such a practice in their home or their way, say, well, in our family, it's been customary only to go to church. We don't bother about Sunday school, and of course, we never bother about Sunday night church. Or once a Sunday's enough for us. And some people have that idea and even think in these terms. The apostle is saying here that when you have given yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to work and labor, and your work is to be abundantly fruitful in behalf of the things of God. And that's what he's talking about at this particular point. All right, will you turn with me now over to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. Beloved, if you believe God and go out and do the works of the Lord in his behalf, he will give you power and blessing in this ministry. And you will recognize it, and you will know that it's there, and you will rejoice in what God has given to you. Now turn down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, the last one. Verse 16 says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And when you become a child of God, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes care of your speech. He takes care of your words. He establishes you in good words, and then he establishes you in the good works. The other day on a radio broadcast, I read a letter from a man who was in prison down in Virginia. He said he was a Jew. He had a very, very tragic life, and now his wife had forsaken him, and he had a heart condition, and he had sought to kill himself, wanted to kill himself. Fig Springman heard the broadcast. He called me immediately and says, Give me the address of that man in that prison. He says, I'm going over to Virginia. That's right where I come from. I know where that place is. I'll go see him. So yesterday, Springman called me up on the telephone, just long distance, to tell me that he had been down to see this man, and he was coming up here this morning to be on the radio. And I said, well, come on up, Fig, and we'll have a good talk. Well, he didn't show up this morning. But the gist of what he said before he hung up was simply this. I saw the man, and he's done about every crime in the book. And he mentioned a few of these terrible crimes. And he says, furthermore, he's in the hospital with a cardiac condition. And he said he was so happy to see me, and he said he told me all about how he'd come to believe in Christ. And Fig says, well, I know, he says, there are a lot of con men around, but he says, I think this fellow's genuine. He says he's a Hebrew. And beloved, it makes no difference what our sin may be. It makes no difference how black or how vile our crime may be. The blood of Christ will cleanse it. And God Almighty, by his grace, will lift you up And he will enable you to go out and live for him and work for him, and it will change your speech. It'll change the language that falls from your lips. And it will change the kind of works that you do. You'll be interested in good works. All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to begin with verse 9 because it's talking about the women. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now wait a minute, there was something else here about these women I was going to read you too. In this, here it is, over in verse chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Now verse 10. Well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children. This is the first test of the women. If she hath lodged strangers, willing to make up an extra bed for somebody if they come along. If she hath washed the saints' feet. If she hath relieved the afflicted. There's trouble and sickness around, and she goes and says, let me give some service. If she have diligently followed every good work. All right, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We're looking at that. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He desireth a good work. This week I was down at Shelton, and a young lad came up to me, a very fine-looking young man, and said, could I have a talk with you, Dr. McIntyre? And I said, well, glad to talk to you, young man. I said, come, let's sit down over here where we can talk by ourselves. And he told me that he was from the Manoah Presbyterian Church, in the United Presbyterian Church. And his father is a listener and supporter of my broadcast, and he's one of the elders in that church. And that when Shelton got into its troubles, his father was listening, and then just 2 weeks before the opening of the school, the father said, son, I think you better go down to Shelton. And so he's come down to Shelton. And here he is, his mind just as active, very, very fine, likable young man, very keen, and just full of all these questions. And he wanted to sit down and get close to me. That was what he wanted to do. And I said, well, son, I said, what are you preparing yourself to be? And he said, well, I'm not sure exactly yet, but he said, I would be interested, I think he said, in engineering. I said, young man, have you ever thought of giving your life to the Lord for full-time Christian ministry? He said, well, he says, I have a little, but not too seriously. Well, I says, young man, I says, you may be very much like I am, like I was. I said, if the Lord speaks to you in this thing, now don't think, he says, I can do so much good. I can serve the Lord, he said, in this area. And I said, that's right. But I said, you're beginning to think, young man, just like I was thinking when I was in your stage. And he said, well, how was it? And so I just told him. I says, young man, I said, I was determined that I was going to be a lawyer. I had great ambitions of being a lawyer. For that reason, I took the civics courses, the government courses, I took the logic courses, and I had 4 years of intercollegiate debating. Now, there's one thing I want to help do for Shelton College is start some debating societies down there. We want to try to harp some debating down there for these young men. But I had 4 years in college in which we debated. Every year we went off on these debating teams. And I made up my mind I was going to be a lawyer, and it's very interesting that I was thinking, I told him that I wanted to be an international lawyer. And I thought of M.O. Root and some of the other men connected with the world, John Bassett Moore and some of those men back in those days, I remember them so well. And I had ideas like that. And I said, young man, I kept thinking, yet maybe the Lord wants you to be a minister. And I used to argue with myself. Don't go into ministry. Go and be a Christian lawyer and teach a men's Bible class, and you'll have more influence than the preacher will have. And I argued with myself like that to try to think, well, maybe I shouldn't do it. And finally, the Lord took a hold of me, and I remember so well the experiences that I had. I don't know if I've ever told you. Maybe I have at different times. The final decision when I made up my mind to give up being a lawyer and to go and give myself full time to the ministry, and the thing that persuaded me was that I finally got around to thinking you could do more for the Lord if you were out in the open full time, 24 hours a day, living to that end, than you could if you just were a Christian lawyer and did these things on the side. And I told that young boy that down there this week, and he looked at me and he says, well, he says, that may be my case. That may be my case. Well, this is exactly what the apostle is saying here. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A good work. And beloved, what are you going to have to show when you come into the presence of the Lord? What fruit are you going to have to lay down at his feet? You've been saved by grace. Works have nothing to do with it. But after you've been saved and come into the kingdom of God, here's your life, here's your years, here's your time, here's the way you've spent it. Is it fruitful unto every good work? And that's what the Lord is saying to us. And that's in the prayer that Paul is praying. All right, turn over, if you will, now to 2 Timothy. Let me show you a few of these things in 2 Timothy. You run into these things every time you turn around. In 2 Timothy, we have some many, many references here, of course, to this, but notice chapter 2, down toward the end, where the apostle said, if any man, therefore, purge himself from these, speaking of these encumbrances, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The problem with some of you people, the master can't use you yet until you get yourself straightened out. The master just can't use you until you eliminate some of these appendages that you got hanging on you. You've got to get rid of these things. You've got to straighten out some of these things. Meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. I am so happy to see these young men coming and going to our Bible Institute. And it's a wonderful thing that we have this Bible Institute here where they can go and learn more of the Scriptures and sit under some of our teachers who've had more training and more knowledge in the things of the Word of God. What a glorious thing it is, and it's going to bear real fruit. And how thankful I am now that we're initiating again this month our visitation program. And if there's anything that will enable you to really appreciate how much you need the Word of God, it's getting out and actually talking and witnessing to people. That'll do it. That'll show you your weaknesses, your shortcomings. It'll test everything that's in you. And then it'll bring out of you that element in you which makes you want to excel and do more for Christ and work harder in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Isn't it amazing how some of our churches get a little ingrown and we all get sort of satisfied with each other? We're just so many good families and we love each other and my, we've got a nice church. Isn't it grand? Don't let anybody come in and disturb our church. It should be just the other way around. Here we are, our families, we should be working, our homes should be diligent, everything about the home centers around the Lord, everything we do, every day that we act, it centers around the things of God. Are we pleasing Him? Are we using the opportunities He gives to us to serve Him? Everything is to that end. And the fruit of it all is that here we're bringing our neighbors, we're having a chance to talk to others, and we become very bold sometimes and we speak out on these things, and a little by little we're able to reach others, and then they're brought into where they can hear the gospel and be saved. Now at the present time, our church is benefiting as a result of the general situation in the political world. I don't think there's any question about it. And after that last political campaign, we had a lot of conservatives around. But they were conservatives politically. And as things have moved on, they come to find out that here was a preacher in Collingswood who was standing for some of these great principles of freedom and the Lord's Word. And then they listen to us. And the first thing you know, they come down to Cape May. And the next thing you know, they want to come to Collingswood. And the next thing you know, we've got people beginning to think, well, here, this is what I need. And so we bring them to the Lord and we bring them into the church. And as they come into the fellowship of the church by this route, and this is a proper route in which men can be brought into the work of the Lord, we need to put our arms about them and not criticize them and not say, oh, they're not like us yet. In patience and in faith, pray that the new members who come into the life of our church will grow up into the Spirit and will understand something of the things that we've sought to do in building this work here for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. A good work. And that's what the apostle is speaking of here. Now in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we have this marvelous passage in reference to the Bible. From a child, verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All the knowledge of salvation comes out of the Bible, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works. The man of God. Now that's who we are. And we should be equipped to go out and just do the work of the Lord. And I've been telling you people in this church these last years, every member of this church should do more than just occupy a pew. Come and occupy the pew. Come and worship and come and pray. But every single one of us should be doing more for the ministry of this place and this church than just being present. We have been equipped and we've been furnished to all these good works which are going to build up the ministry and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18 in this fourth chapter. I marked it as I was checking these passages. Paul is saying here that no one stood with me. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it shall not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. My, how I think about that experience. Now, and the Lord shall deliver me from every, and what does it say there? Evil work. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you go out to do the work of the Lord, when you give your witness and your testimony to Christ, the evil workers are going to do what they can to hurt and to hinder and to destroy. And Paul says, when I stood up, there was no man stood with me. They all forsook me. Men that I thought would stand with me, men I expected to stand with me, men I was sure would be with me, they all forsook me. But he said, the Lord stood by me. And because I stood alone, and because the Lord stood by me, this testimony that I had to the Gentiles is going to be preserved and presented. And furthermore, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. My, what a blessed promise that is to the people of God. Well, I'm not going to turn to any of these, but of course you do need Titus. Let's turn over to Titus, the second chapter. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. This past week I had a reporter from the Philadelphia Bulletin come to see us. And I'm very suspicious of him, but he wanted to see us, so we saw him. Come to find out, he's a graduate of Yale University. He's got the idea that it's not black and white in dealing with communism. It's gray, and we ought to be able to get along with the communists. He had quite a talk with me. He wanted to know my age, where I was born, a lot of things. So I don't know what to expect. But he asked me these questions. He said, "Dr. McIntyre, you are a fundamentalist?" "Yes." "You take the Bible literally?" "Yes." "Well," he says, "what do you mean by taking the Bible literally?" "Well, I mean that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and there was a virgin, and he was born, and that was it." "What do you mean by it?" I said, "Well, I mean that Jesus Christ wrought many miracles. They took place. He actually gave sight to a man who was blind. He really went out there, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. If you'd been there, you could have seen it." And I went on like that, you know. Then I said, "I believe that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he died there. And that all that the Bible says about the darkness and the rumbling and the graves being opened, I think that took place." I said, "That's literal." And I said, "I believe that he was raised from the dead, and they left the tomb there. It was empty. You can go see it." And then he was with his disciples. And I actually believe he ascended up into heaven. He said to me, "Do you think he's coming back?" I says, "I certainly do." That fellow was asking me. "Now," I said, "when you take the Bible, there are places where it says it's parable." "Well, it's a parable then. Accept it as a parable. Jesus used it as a parable. But where the Bible represents itself is giving you a narrative of what happened. Believe what had happened." "Well, now," he says, "how about these genealogies that go back?" He says, "You can trace back these genealogies," he said, "all the way to Adam." I says, "Yes." I says, "There's one there that does it." "Well," he says, "can't you calculate the years?" I said, "Well, some men have attempted to calculate the years. There certainly is a time element there. I have no objections to that." "But," he says, "then the world is not very old, is it?" I said, "No, I don't have any trouble with that." I says, "The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth was without form and void. And then darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then we've got the action in the 6 days of creation from that time on." I said, "This universe may have been in a distance millions of years, even longer than the science calculate." I says, "I'm not worried about that, sir." I said, "That doesn't bother us at all." "Well," he says, "do you mean to say that you take all these things in a very precise form?" I say, "I certainly do. I have no objections to it." And he looked at me almost like his eyes were going to pop out. He hadn't seen anybody like this. He just hadn't seen anybody that had these very peculiar, strange ideas. Now, what he's going to write, I don't know, but I'm inclined to think that when his article appears, if it does appear in the Philadelphia Evening Bulletin, it'll really be a good one. I wouldn't be at all surprised. But I told him that I didn't want to be called an extremist, and I told him I didn't want to be called a far right. I told him I didn't want the language that the communists use against us used here. I told him that I believed exactly what the Bible had taught and what the church had believed for 2,000 years, and that these others are the ones that have gone astray, and we simply staying where the church has always stood, and we intended to continue to stay there. A young fellow on the newspaper staff of the Evening Bulletin, a graduate of Yale, who has these very liberal ideas, and he thinks that you can't make it black and white, there has to be some gray so we can get along with the communists. Sad, but there it is. But now look what the apostle is saying over here. We have a blessed hope, and it's this glorious appearing, which is that hope. And the one who's going to appear gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all sin and all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, I'll have to skip these others, but please turn with me over to this great passage, of course, in Revelations 14, chapter 3. You must see that before I close this message. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But from henceforth, since we are the redeemed, from henceforth, since we have everlasting life, from henceforth, since we've come into this glorious light which we've received from Jesus Christ, whom we know to be alive, from henceforth, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. For they're going to rest from these labors. And oh, how you long to have that rest period come. And when they rest, their labors will follow after them, and they will be there in glory to add to what the Lord has promised to give us in that great day when He hands out His rewards. The more you understand what it means to serve the Lord, the more determined you are not to waste your time with the ways and the things of the world. That's it. And turn from this world with its vanities. Give yourself to Christ and work for Him. Live with these people. Fellowship with the people of God. Help build the work of Christ. And we have plenty of work to do right here to keep every one of us busy the rest of our years. We have it. And let's do it by the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we're seeking to build. And oh, wilt Thou bless this ministry, and may we be fruitful unto every good work. And may we hear a cessation to this murmuring and complaining that some would do, that would hurt and tear down the things of our homes or our families or the works of God. May every Christian seek first the things of God's kingdom. And may we take the message that we've seen tonight from this marvelous epistle. Lord, may this prayer in this petition be fulfilled in us. God, may we be fruitful. May our vines be trimmed. May our lamps be filled with oil and be burning. May we be fruitful unto every good work. Hear our prayer and take care of us in our needs and answer the desires that go up from our hearts. And Father, we shall give the glory to Thee, for Thou art God. For Christ's sake, amen.